trying to find stools in El Paso and Brookings, South Dakota, to sit on, so hopefully I'll be able to provide them. Just don't any of you ever get old, okay? You know, we all grew up with rules and regulations in our household. Whatever household we were a part of. And sometimes we may have agreed with the rules and sometimes we didn't. Each of us complied to the degree that we chose or perhaps that we were forced to. And I don't think anyone that I know of, I know I didn't. I didn't comply with them totally. Well, human nature does reign supreme, doesn't it? Without God's Spirit, it does reign supreme. We may have resented what we were required to do, or maybe we were cooperative most of the time, but we all had somewhat the same and probably some varying conditions in this regard. You know, our human nature was a determining factor in all of it. But when God called us, he gives us a different set of rules to follow. And unless we grew up in the church, we didn't know of those rules and of those commandments and those statutes and those ordinances and all the laws and the judgments and the instructions. We didn't know. In the Old Testament or Old Covenant times, there was only the law and the prophets. And a covenant that God's Spirit that would enable us to fulfill his instructions once God called. You know, Christ himself, and these were promised in the Old Testament, but they didn't come for the most part. God gave his Spirit to a very few people in the Old Testament, and it was for a purpose. It always had a purpose, but he gave it to very few. But Christ himself teaches us that the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Then the kingdom of God was preached by Christ, who is also our Savior and soon coming King. I think I've quoted this many times. It's in Luke 16:16. But where the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. And then after that, the kingdom of God was preached because John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, and then Christ preached about the coming kingdom of God, and it was time now. Now, we don't normally speak a great deal about the prophets, though we read them all the time. You know, theologians have separated the prophets into major and minor. I don't see any minor prophet in that sense. I mean, it suggests that there were, and it only has to do with perhaps how often they served or how much they wrote or how much they spoke is probably what it refers to. But I don't think of them as major and minor because they served as prophets, called of God as prophets, and how much they spoke and what they spoke, God determined that. They didn't determine it. God determined what they spoke. There's no way that what we read in the Old Testament of the prophets, or we read even what Christ spoke. But, you know, there's no way you can read what they wrote, and it's all harmonious. And it's because God spoke through them. Today, I'd like to see what we can learn about the prophets and the contributions they made to the plan of God. For they were just men and women, some of them young, some of them older. They were prophets and prophetesses, but God chose them for a specific purpose, just as you've been chosen for a specific purpose. You know, why didn't someone else off the street come in? Because God hasn't called them yet. God called you, and that's why you're here. That's why we're here, because God called. Now, there were many prophets. You know, if you start enumerating, we don't even know who all of them were. Sometimes they weren't even named. But we do know the names of many of them, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Samuel and Joel and Ezekiel and Haggai and Jonah and Elijah and Elisha and Zechariah and Amos and Nathan and Gad and Aaron and Moses and many more. And then there were the prophetesses, such as Miriam and Deborah and Isaiah's wife and Anna there in Luke chapter 2. But the prophets had a specific calling as part of their commission to show the people of God their transgressions as well as the hope of the future. Because every time we see the writings in the Old Testament, and sometimes they were pretty severe because what the Israelites were doing was pretty severe. They were very critical of the Israelites. But also, always God gave the hope of the future. He always gave the hope of the future, knowing that there was hope for each and every one of them. The sort of summary is what the prophets were called upon, you know, God to do. The people of Israel did not really appreciate the role, though, of the prophets, because they but brought instructions from God that they did not really always want to hear. Who likes to be criticized? Does anyone? Not that I know of. Nobody likes to be criticized, but that's what it was. God was critical because he wanted them to change. He wanted to teach them. Now, he knew the problem they had. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They really had no hope of fulfilling God's word or God's law because they didn't have the Spirit of God. And God knew that, but he always gave the hope of the future. Israel looked upon the prophets, though, as being criticizers and not really coming from God. You know, today I think we have virtually the same thing, but people can just turn off the radio or flip the channel or whatever if they don't want to hear it. They didn't do that in the days of the prophets. You know, they abused them. You know, they hung them upside down sometimes. They put them in mire and mud and stocks and even by tradition we know that Isaiah was probably sawn in half. So they didn't treat them very kindly, in other words. But like I say, if people don't like today what they hear, they can just turn off the radio or turn off the television and it's gone. But tradition there was not important to Israel, God's tradition. Their own tradition was very important, and they followed that, and they followed other nations around them, but they didn't follow God's tradition or God's purpose. So typical of human nature. You know, even as Christ was rejected by the Jews, they rejected him. They didn't want to hear him, and yet Christ brought truth. He brought truth that would set people free and give them an opportunity to truly fulfill this life. And it was the God of the Old Testament who became Christ or the Messiah who spoke through the holy prophets. As Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied of Christ in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Now, Zacharias had some things to learn, and his tongue cleaved to his mouth for a period of time. He was unable to speak. But in verse 67, it says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying," verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And verse 70, "And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." The word of God has been made known since the world began, as Zechariah said. And it's God, it's the one who became Christ, the Word, who spoke by these holy prophets. They didn't speak on their own, but it's the one who became Christ, the Word that created all life, that spoke through them, the God of the Old Testament. They didn't speak their own words. They didn't know what to speak. in many cases, or in some cases, they didn't want to speak. But God put in their mouths what they were to speak. And as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, because God gave them the Holy Spirit because of the job they had to do. In Hebrews 1:1, it states that God spoke in many and varied ways to the fathers by the prophets. Many and varied ways. But it was always God who was speaking through the prophets, through the nation of Israel, and who speaks to us in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the instructions were always the same, and the hope of the future was always the same. Even though it was just men speaking, or women, even though it was just people speaking, the words they spoke came from God. Whether the hearers rejected or whether they accepted it, and for the most part, they rejected it. The words they spoke came from God, and when the God of the Old Testament came in the flesh as a Christ or Messiah, he made it abundantly clear what he came to fulfill. In Matthew chapter 5, I think, is a scripture we're all very familiar with. But there's something perhaps, and I think we think mostly of the law when we think of this, that Christ came to fulfill the law. But as we'll see here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Christ himself said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets." Or the prophets, because the prophets spoke those words that came from God. He said, "I didn't come to destroy them. I am come, not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I've come to do what they prophesied about." For the prophets also often spoke of the Messiah who would come to fulfill a most important part in the plan of God. And much of this was enumerated through the prophets, what God was doing, the whole plan. And once Christ taught the 12 disciples the truth of God, then they were added to the foundation. They were added to the foundation of the Word of God and the building of the temple. You know, except for Judas, who was not faithful and actually betrayed Christ. And Christ himself was a prophet, for he came bringing grace and truth. In John chapter 1, we see what he came bringing. John chapter 1, verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses." Now, God spoke the Ten Commandments, but they didn't want to hear from God. Israel didn't want to hear from God anymore. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, who was also a prophet. Christ was also a prophet, though he also fulfilled the prophecies. And Moses had long ago prophesied that Christ would become a prophet like him. In Deuteronomy 18:15, I won't turn there. I think you're all familiar with that, Deuteronomy 18:15. But as a prophet, Christ provided grace by giving his life, and he taught truth as a prophet, as the prophets of old did. He taught truth. And with the giving of his Holy Spirit upon repentance, God was building a spiritual temple of the faithful at this time among those whom he has called. And it began with the law. It began with the law and the word of the prophets, and now extended to the words of the apostles and what the apostles spoke and what they wrote down. Again, inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But it's the inspiration and the words of God that are the common denominator in all of this, whether it's the law, whether it's the prophets, whether it's the apostles. The common denominator is the Spirit of God building a spiritual temple. Now, with the law and the prophets and the apostles, Christ is the chief cornerstone. You know, he's the cornerstone that makes it all work. He's the cornerstone that all the rest is built upon which every word of the prophets and apostles rests. This then is the solid foundation. This, then, is the solid foundation, the law, the prophets, the apostles, and Christ being the chief cornerstone. And he inspired all of it. He inspired all of it. As the Apostle Paul was administering to both converted Israelites and Gentiles, he told them they were now all of the same household. They were all of the same household, the household of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, again, I know scripture we're very familiar with, but we see where, in putting this all together with the law, the prophets, and the apostles, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, as the Apostle Paul talked to those who were of the household of God, whether they were Jews, whether they were Gentiles, whether they were Israelites, they're all of one household. And he said, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, because God is building a building, a temple, fitly or together grows into a frame together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And now also, all of you become a part of the structure of that spiritual temple. What God is doing today is all a part of building that spiritual temple. As the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, rather, reminded the faithful among the scattered Israelites of the spiritual temple they were a part of. Because all the faithful are a part of this spiritual building, the building blocks of the foundation that have been laid. And it's all a part of the progression of the fulfillment of the plan of God that is occurring even during our lifetimes. This we must never forget, as God is building to the time when Christ shall return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and restoring the kingdom of God. The prophets and apostles and all the faithful will have their part. Each will have their part. You will have your part in the conduct of the great work ahead. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, Peter is reminding those whom he's written this letter to, those whom God called among the scattered Israelites, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, 2 Peter 3:2, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Then verse 18, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because to him be glory both now and forever. Because it's the one who became Christ. It's the Word. It's God who is putting it all together and building this spiritual temple. Now, God spoke through the prophets, through dreams and visions that he had made known to them. He spoke through dreams and visions. God made it very clear what he wanted them to speak and what he wanted them to do. Made it very clear. As God made known to Jeremiah when he was probably just a teenager. In Jeremiah chapter 1. He was very young. And of course he resisted being called to this office. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came to me, that is Jeremiah speaking, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew who you were, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I set you apart even before. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. And then Jeremiah said, I can't speak, I'm just a child. But the Lord said to me, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you. You'll do what I have given you to do. and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. He says, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And again, when you look at Jeremiah's deliverance, it wasn't out of all the problems that existed, it was through them. And sometimes God does that. God doesn't deliver us out of everything, but he does deliver us through them. As Mr. Tuck was speaking in the sermon, that God is there. God is there, and he's overseeing our lives. So in verse 9, it says, Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth, and I will speak through you. I will tell you what you need to do and what you need to speak and what you need to say. We could look at another well-known prophet, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah was of a little different mind and outlook. He had seen the throne of God in a vision here. And then he said in verse 5 of Isaiah 6, then said, woe is me, for, you know, it's all over. I'm undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw that in a vision. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he said, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched my lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send to do the job I need them to do? The job at this time. And who will go for us? Who's willing to do it? And then said Isaiah, here am I, send me. Totally different outlook than Jeremiah had. But he said, send me. Now it's interesting that God goes on very quickly in verse 9, and he said, well, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, you hear the words of the prophets, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. And the message that he had to take to them, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Now, doesn't God want everyone to be healed? And I think this is something that a lot of people do not understand. Why would God do that? Why would God make their ears heavy and shut their eyes so they couldn't see, so they might turn to him and be converted and be healed? Because God has a plan. God has a plan, and it wasn't his plan then to save spiritual Israel. They had to grind out over several centuries exactly what they chose to do, even though they had the instructions of God. And God would, you know, God wants all people to be saved, but it wasn't their time. You know, it's just like today even. You know, God calls a few, but is he calling very many? No, he isn't. Because he's only calling those whom he's preparing to serve these people and, you know, billions of other people. So it wasn't God's time. And so what he was telling Isaiah was, they don't see or hear, they don't understand, and if they did, then they could be converted and be healed. You know, it's just like all of the people at the time of Noah, all were destroyed except Noah and his family. They were all destroyed. Look at Nineveh. Perfect time for if God wanted to heal all the Ninevites, but he wasn't prepared. He wasn't prepared. He didn't have his plan in order and prepared to receive all of them then. So, you know, it's very exciting what God has in store, but God has a plan and a purpose, and it's the only way that's going to work to fulfill God's purpose for humankind, for all people. You know, God spoke to Jacob in dreams, telling him that he would be with him in all circumstances, and there in Genesis 31. I won't turn there. But Jacob's son Joseph was shown his way and future by dreams. Dreams from God in Genesis 40. Joseph. You know, and when we look at the plight of Joseph, who was sold into slavery and then was in prison, but God had something in mind for him. And then he, you know, he became very important in Egypt, and it was for the purposes of his own family. But what he had to go through, you know, when Miriam, who was a prophetess, and Aaron, who was the high priest and a prophet, challenged the leadership of Moses. You know, God told Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to come into the tabernacle of the congregation. You know, it's like, come in, I've got to talk to you. I want to talk to you. In Numbers chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, in verse 5. So they went in the tabernacle of the congregation, in verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will make known. I will put it in his mouth what he should say. I will make myself known unto him in a vision for the most part, and will speak to him in a dream, as how God normally communicated with the prophets. But he said, my servant Moses, whom you're asking about his credibility, and what about your own, you know, that you're as good as Moses, you know, Miriam says, Aaron and I are as good as Moses. It doesn't have anything to do with their being a human being. They both had important positions. But he said, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. I don't appear to him in a vision or a dream, because with him I speak mouth to mouth. He said, I speak to him personally. Even apparently, not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Why were they, and you were not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He's my servant. He's not your servant. You're my servants, but you're called upon to do what I give you to do. But God spoke face to face with Moses as a man speaks to his friend. That doesn't mean that Moses saw God's face. But God spoke in words. He spoke in words, not in dreams or in visions, because God communicated openly with Moses. You know, he gave Moses so many instructions there on Mount Sinai, unbelievable instructions about the law, judgments, and statutes, the instructions for the tabernacle, the service of the tabernacle, even the clothing that the priest would wear. I mean, he gave enormous instructions that he wasn't able to write down. Moses wasn't able to take a pen and write all those things down. How did he remember all of them? God gave him his spirit to remember them. And he gave him his spirit so he would remember them precisely and exactly as God gave to him. God also gave Moses instruction about the Urim and Thummim that the high priest Aaron would wear in a breastplate so he would know God's judgment on any matter. He instructed him on these. And these Urim and Thummim were placed over Aaron's heart so he would know what God wanted in making decisions for the people. Again, you know, where he could cast lots and he would know. We don't know a great deal about the Urim and Thummim, but Josephus, you know, a well-known Jewish historian, describes a Urim as being two sardonic stones which were placed on the shoulder of the high priest. There were two stones that were placed on the shoulder of the high priest. And the Thummim were 12 stones which were set in three rows of four in a breastplate which the high priest also wore. We could look at this in Exodus 28, but I don't want to take the time. But God gave specific instructions about all that he wanted done, and Moses was able to remember them precisely and exactly as we have them written down in God's Word. Moses was also given instructions regarding the holy days. I mean, all the things.
Polis and the citizens of planet Earth were comforted by the fact that Superman had this moral power as well. And it just stood out, made him stand out above all other superheroes. But he was also kind and compassionate. He could rescue an infant accidentally locked in a closet that he heard crying with his super hearing. And how did he differentiate that from all the other crying infants that were locked in closets? I don't know, but he rescued them, and he was a superhero. The world today and the world tomorrow will need different types of heroes, helping people be better. And that's the way Superman was when he was portrayed by Christopher Reeves in the original Superman movie of, not the original Superman movie, but the 1979 edition of Superman. You remember that these three bullies from his planet also that kind of migrated to planet Earth. I forget how they got there, but they ganged up on Superman. One of them was kind of a stupid superhero, super human type person, if you'll remember that. Couldn't quite really get it together, but they all ganged up on Superman, and that caused all of the people, when they thought Superman had been killed, that caused all the people to rise up against these other superhumans that had come in to take over planet Earth, if you'll remember. And, you know, they didn't stand a chance, but they were so inspired by the ideal of Superman, and look how inspired they were, ready to give up their own lives in defense, because they were also inspired not only by the power and the majesty and the incredible gift that Superman wanted to be for all of humankind, but it made all of humans, at least in the comic books and the movies, strive to be better. It's kind of a nice ideal. You know, as a culture, I think that we are kind of fascinated by superheroes in some way. I mean, it's kind of a hokey thing to talk about it in public, and, you know, I don't even know why I'm doing it. Yes, I do. But we're kind of fascinated by superheroes. As a little kid, okay, admit it. Did you ever fantasize about being a superhero? You don't have to hold your hand up because it's kind of embarrassing to admit it now, but you can tell me later. But I know a lot of people did, because there are a lot of people that have the broken legs and arms and ankles from trying to fly and jumping off roofs that proves my point that they kind of fantasize. I could ask Mrs. Gatlin if Nate or ever any of your boys ever fantasized about being superheroes. Well, actually, Nate became one, and then he kind of relinquished all of his superpowers to for the good of mankind, I guess. But so we're kind of fascinated by we're kind of fascinated by superheroes. Well, maybe with the exception of Aquaman, probably the most worthless, well, the most worthless superhero of all. I mean, if you take him out of water, he's like nothing. He has funny green skin and stuff, but I don't know. Aquaman? Nobody that talks about Aquaman anymore, for good reason. Please turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Well, maybe you've never been fascinated with a superhero. Maybe you've never even bought a comic book. I don't know. But there's, you know, I mean, we're probably no different in our demographic than most of the rest of the population. And the sale of comic books to young people certainly backs up and attests. And the fact that there are whole franchises of movies and shows that are dedicated to superheroes There was one show a few years back about a kind of a guy who couldn't really get a hold of his powers. What was it, a great American hero or whatever? He's kind of clumsy when he flew, you know, and he'd crash land most of the time. He couldn't really get a handle on it. It was kind of a funny show, and then there's the superhero without any powers at all, Batman. And that's kind of become a dark and sinister type of movie genre. I really like it. And I really like the 60s version, the TV series of Batman. That was really kind of campy and kind of strange. But anyway, some of those things just attest to the fact that people are kind of fascinated by that. And I'm promising you none of that today in terms of what's happening. But I think there is an interesting corollary. When you read Acts 2 and verse 38, we see that this is the first step to becoming something much greater than a superhero for all the rest of mankind. And you've all been called to have this kind of power and to receive this kind of power. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In actuality, we've all been issued a command at baptism to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And through examples and stories in the Bible, we can fully understand what it means to receive this gift. And we'll cover some of those aspects of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38, although short, is really a powerful statement because it helps us to understand why God created us. It helps us to understand that we're fulfilling His purpose. It helps us to understand repentance and being called to repentance and baptism and why this rite of baptism, which you've heard plenty of sermons for before, and understanding why there is a need for remission of sins. The answer to all of what we have been given and the reason God has called us at this time, one of those reasons is so that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing more spectacular. There is really nothing more moving. There's nothing more awe-inspiring or all-encompassing, nothing more awesome than receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit as God's people have been given. And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, there's really nothing complex about this sermon, but I think it is challenging in terms of understanding what God's Holy Spirit is. You know that, but I think the challenging aspect is the day-to-day aspect in which we live, in which we are changing ourselves. No, we're not changing ourselves, but we are changing as only God could help us to change. In Acts 1 and verse 8, Christ said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that promise was fulfilled. And on the day of Acts, we see that promise being fulfilled for the first time in mass in history. There were others who had God's Holy Spirit. How do we know? Because the Bible simply shows by example that they led converted lives. We don't see many in the Old Testament going through the rite, the process of baptism, laying on of hands, and actually going through repentance as the New Testament describes it. But you can't deny that people were converted prior to the time of Christ. They had God's Holy Spirit. Jacob could not be the individual that he was. He could not have repented. He could not have changed in the substantial way that he did and have his name changed to Israel or Overcomer without that power being available to them. And you can pick out those individuals. You can pick them all out in the Bible. Most of them recorded in the Old Testament. Most of those names that are prominent. Many of them, you can tell, they received the Holy Spirit of God. Many of the judges, the patriarchs, certainly Moses and all the rest. John chapter 5 and verse 30. There is a dynamic that is available that, you know, is given as a gift at this time while we are still human, because humans can change, humans can transform. Even as we'll talk about in a little bit, even as we are aging, And even as our bodies age, we can transform and we can utilize this gift in an even greater way. Even Christ needed God's power. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And Christ did that through that power that he said the disciples would receive. And it's just simple. It's power. It's how God accomplishes his will. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 28. Very simple definition of God's Holy Spirit. There are many ramifications. Obviously, the Bible teaches us that. But power is one of them, and a special type of power. You might say it's superhuman in one sense, because it is. It's certainly extraterrestrial, because it's not of this world. It's from above. Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Christ was taught. What was he taught? He was taught law. He speaks of his Father teaching him. And as a human being, he learned all those things, went through the same process of learning as a human and learning the spiritual things as he was growing up from a very young boy, apparently, as we understand, at least from the time that he was 12 years old. He began to study and to learn and to really be interested, and certainly was set apart. And God's Spirit was with him. John chapter 14 and verse 10. John 14 and verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" That was the Spirit of the Father in him. "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." He gave God the credit. The Father dwelt in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as it works for us. Because in John 14 and verse 16, Christ said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that it may abide with you forever." So that same Spirit was available. And there's a transformation that is taking place in your life today on a daily basis because you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit transforms us even while we're in the flesh to a different realm. That is the indication that the Bible is giving us. There is a different realm. It's a spiritual realm. It's unlike what anybody else has access to. There are so many people out there that are good people. They're good. They do good works. They give to charities. They help with charities. They are charities. Charitable giving. They give their billions away, like the Gates have done, like many famous wealthy people have dedicated themselves to just eradicating whole diseases. That's what Bill Gates and his wife are dedicated to doing, is to eradicating a disease. Totally. That's what they're spending the billions that they have. And they'll leave some to their children. A few billion here, just, you know, not very much at all, really. But, you know, they work for that. It's their, they've earned that money through hard work, and yet they're giving away. They do good. They do good things. There are a lot of people like that, that do good things. That is to be applauded, you know. Nice golf clap there. That is to be applauded because they are doing something for society that is to better society, to better the world. That's great. Tip of the cap to all of those individuals that have that kind of attitude. But it's amazing. You can ask the question, why did God call me or you? Why did he do that? Why didn't he call Bill Gates? I mean, you know, that would have been great. Maybe he will yet. Who knows? Maybe he will call a lot of other famous people. Who knows? Before Christ returns. But You have been called to have that very special transformation to a different realm, from physical to spiritual. But it is a spiritual realm right now that you participate in because you have access to this power. Do you remember what Superman eventually did to his enemies? And do you remember what the most horrible thing that could happen to a superhuman from the planet Krypton? Not just being exposed to kryptonite, which there are various kinds of that, you know, throughout the history of Superman comics. There was green kryptonite that would kill you accidentally. That would poison you, and unless it was removed. And there were, you know, as we discovered later on through the Superman series, I'm kind of ashamed to admit that I know this much about the Superman comics, but there were different types, different colors of kryptonite that would do other things to you, you know, drive you crazy, drive a superhuman crazy, whatever. That's all I remember. But there was a place that was to be feared, and it was called the Phantom Zone. There could be somebody could be cast into the Phantom Zone. I always thought it was kind of like Satan being locked away for 1,000 years. Can't really do anything. You're in this zone. But we are transferred to a different zone today while we're in a physical state. You know, there in a human being's life, you're growing up until the time of 18. You're developing till you fully mature, and then it's downhill after that. I mean, it's just nothing to live for after that point. But you get to the age of 25, and bingo, you know, you're on a downward descent for another 60 years or so, give or take a few. But up until that point, you are growing, you are building, you are building up. Your body is building up. Anabolic is what they call it. Your cells in your body are just, you know, they're growing. They're in a progressive mode. You're building, building, building. That doesn't mean you can't, you know, stay healthy, obviously, you know, throughout your entire life. Science has proved that as well. You can stay healthy. You can live a relatively healthy life. But the fact is that after a while, that process of building up is stripped out by the building down or the catabolic effect that aging has. It's just a fact of life, and you all know that. Let's see, everybody's getting really sad right now. That's kind of unfortunate. I wasn't what I was intending as a speaker. But the nice thing is that we turn to Romans chapter 8. Nice thing is that while that is all taking place, you can grow, you can develop all the rest of your life in a spiritual realm, even as physical human beings. Romans 8, verses 9 says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit." You know, we are transferred to a spiritual realm where we understand spiritual things, where we can comprehend the spiritual aspect of the law, not just the letter of the law, but the intent of the law to obey it and apply it in our lives. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh. It's not just speaking of the transformation that will take place at the time of the resurrection. It's speaking of a transformation that takes place right at that time of baptism, even as Peter said to those who said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that will transform you into a spiritual realm. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So you don't have to accept defeat, even though most of you are past that pinnacle of youth. You don't have to accept defeat from a spiritual standpoint, and that is very encouraging. And all of the verses that we have covered so far show that the Holy Spirit is powered, enabled Christ to do the work of the Father and to speak the Father's will, shows that the Spirit of the Father dwells in Christ to do the works, and Christ prayed that his disciples would have the Spirit or the power of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you cannot call yourself a Christian. That's not my words. That's just what we've come to here so far. That's what the definition of a Christian is, one that is motivated by the Spirit of God, and Christ is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what can that power of God's Spirit do for you? Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Not going to give you X-ray vision or heat vision. I always thought that was a really interesting power. You know, zap, zap. You know, the piercing heat vision dissolving something bad, not a bridge or a battleship or something, but something that needed to be removed so that it wouldn't topple on somebody. But then there's so many conflicting things in the comic books. Actually, if Superman had did one thing that was supposed to be so great, wouldn't that cause something really bad happening as well if he used that heat vision, you know, and let's say it was to eliminate something, wouldn't the heat around it really be harmful to everybody else? But then they'd usually explain that in the next issue because someone would write in and ask this question and the authors would say, Superman has the ability to control that with pinpoint accuracy or something. And anyway, so you got to think that I had a really outstanding comic book collection, but like most people's, my mother got rid of them. No, she didn't. I'm only kidding. But how many people did that ever happen to, these priceless collector's editions? Romans 6 and verse 13. Do not present yourselves as your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So as a Christian, you present yourself before God every day, and we'll cover this in Romans 12 as well, as a living sacrifice to do his purpose. And that's how God's Spirit can work in and through you in this fleshly realm. It's a, it's not, you know, the kind of power yet that is so awe-inspiring, except from the standpoint of example and the standpoint of what you're doing for society that may be invisible to a lot of other people, but you're doing something really great by living God's way every day and presenting yourself and then evaluating yourself from time to time as to, okay, how did I do there? What did I do? How did this really affect somebody in a positive way or a negative way? God's Spirit does work in and through you, and that is God's power at work, helping you yourself to be submitted and yielded to God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 also lends to itself the definition of what a Christian is or who is a Christian, who is in the church of God, because that's the church that is mentioned a dozen times in the New Testament. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we can be led, we can be guided. That's another way to use the analogy that Mr. Bishoner used in the sermonette about having a yoke, being guided, being something that's helpful, being guided along by the Spirit of God. And it's actually kind of a... It's a pretty simple thing to do, as explained by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 and in verse 5. And it, for the mind that is led by that Spirit, it really just isn't something incomprehensible or something you really have to spend a lot of time with wondering about. Paul said, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. That's pretty simple. Which was also in Christ Jesus. And it shows his attitude, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That certainly is mirrored in our lives as we willingly allow ourselves to be lowered into a pool that at baptism, if you weren't brought up, you would surely die. You're humbled to that point to go through that particular thing and led to repentance, obviously, as well. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there is something that you do. There is a part you play. It's a partnership. You can't earn salvation. You can't do good works to earn it. Nothing that Bill and Melinda Gates will ever do in this lifetime will earn them a shot at the kingdom of God without God's calling. All of that is good, and it's not to be despised. It's a wonderful thing. It's a good work. You can't earn salvation, though. That is a gift of God, and he's going to give it to everyone. And he will give it to Bill and Melinda Gates, and he'll give it to every single person that has ever lived if they go through the same process that you've already done. All of you have been there. You've done that. You're in this very special spiritual realm, but it also holds a very important responsibility for each of us. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the Spirit of God.